Well, you do find yourselves in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20. Probably, if you've been with us for any length of time, you know that I also experienced a school shooting when I was in high school, and that was a big part of my testimony and even calling into ministry. And so I think it's important to recognize that I stand here even as a witness of God's grace in the midst of tragedies. So we are those who do not look at situations like this as those who do not have hope. Well, let's look at Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20. Let's read these verses together. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Well, prayer at its heart is learning to depend on God. Prayer isn't first an expression of faith, though it is an expression of faith. It isn't first an exercise of positive thinking, though it helps to that end. Prayer isn't first about you, but about your right posture before the one who made you. Prayer is an acknowledgement that you are the creature who desperately needs the sustaining strength of God. And it shouldn't surprise us, as Paul draws this section on spiritual warfare to a close, that he instructs us on prayer. He begins reminding us, you need God's strength, in verse 10. The whole section on the spiritual armor of God starts with, finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. And as you need God's strength, so you also need God's gospel armor. Verse 11 says, put on then the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. This whole passage is a call to stand against the onslaught of spiritual warfare. This is not a go out and charge the front lines of Satan, go out and hunt you some demons. This is a passage that is about equipping the believer to stand firm when spiritual warfare comes to you, and it will. And then we get to prayer here, and prayer isn't just another piece of armor. No, prayer is what brings all the armor together. And prayer reminds us every day, you're still a dependent. You may be out of the house, you may declare children as dependents on your taxes, but you are self-deceived if you think that you are finally and ultimately independent. You are still a dependent. And the perfect expression of your dependence is prayer. As a preacher, one of the topics you can always go for, if you want instant conviction, has always been prayer. It's convicting because we all know that it is part of the Christian life, and virtually all of us know that we can do it better or more. And so I need you to know, as I preach on prayer, I'm as much convicted about these truths as you likely are. I'm not a perfect prayer. I certainly can pray more often, more intentionally, more fervently, and with better content. But I want us to realize, even before we dive into the text, that prayer is God's designed way to help you remember you're still a dependent, and you always will be until the very day you die. If you want to express humility and get prepared to stand firm against the spiritual warfare that you're going to encounter this week, then learn to pray well. As we look at Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, we're going to see 5 questions about prayer to help us depend on God. 5 questions that will direct our hearts to see just how pervasive, how all-encompassing our prayer life should be. We're going to see prayer not just as an optional add-on before a meal, not just a cursory few words that you might say before bed, but we're going to see that prayer should punctuate our days. Prayer should be our first preparation for defense. Prayer should express just how dependent we are for God to let us take our next breath and even fight for holiness. As one commentator writes, Paul wants his readers to understand that prayer is foundational for the deployment of all the other weapons and is therefore crucial if they are to stand firm in their spiritual struggle. Now, to help you realize where we are getting our question, I want you to look at the text and make an observation with me. Most of your translations should include a word that is repeated 4 times in this one verse. Go ahead and look down at the text and see if you catch what one word is repeated 4 times. Do you see it yet? It's the word all. 4 times in verse 18, the word all is used. And so our first 4 questions that we're going to talk about and try to draw out are drawn out from those 4 all statements and what those all statements mean for your prayer life. And the 5th question gets to the practice of prayer for the Christian leaders in verses 19 and 20. So the first question we need to consider, number 1, when should we pray? Question 1, when should we pray? Answer, at all times. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, great, I didn't realize there was another place that basically said pray without ceasing. Okay? This seems like such an impossible command to pray ceaselessly throughout the day at all times. And if you think that means that every Christian must be more like a monk and do nothing but pray, brother or sister, you've missed it. That's not what this verse is talking about. For you ought to have the entirety of your focus very often on the task at hand. For example, when I'm sitting in the dentist chair, I do not want my dentist to be drilling and thinking about other things, even if he is praying to God. I want him to be focused right here. Thank you very much. But peppered throughout our tasks, we can and indeed should pray. And so pray at all times carries with it the idea that you should pray at all types of times. It's still a monumental task, but one that I hope encourages you to pray not just at meals, not just before bed, but all throughout your day. See, prayer is how we fight with God's strength against the temptations that are going to assault our position. Prayer is how we put on God's gospel armor. Prayer is how we express dependence on God and put into practice 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So let's look at verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit. There's our first all statement, right? Praying at all times in the Spirit. You could also take this as a command. Some of your translations might have verse 18 as a command. Pray at all times in the Spirit. You see, repeatedly this idea is brought up in scriptures. Jesus said in Luke 21:36, watch and pray always. There are the apostles in Acts 6:4. We will give ourselves continually to prayer. Romans 12:12, continue diligently in prayer. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I give thanks to my God always for you. And of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. This stretches us to consider all the times, all the activities that we never even think to pray. But that's exactly the point. We should pray when we get up, when we lie down, when we sit down to eat, and when we sit down to work. We should pray when we wake up and when we go to sleep. We should pray before we play. Even as we play. We should pray when we are feeling intense sorrow and overflowing joy, intense anxiety and a contented peace. There's never a wrong time to pray. As William Gurnall wrote in 1865, he noted that prayer should be a way of living for the Christian who is a new creation in Christ. He wrote a long book on the armor of Christ. And this is what he wrote. Praying is the same to the new creature as crying is to the natural. The child is not learned by art or example to cry, but instructed by nature. It comes into the world crying. Praying is not a lesson got by forms and rules of art, but flowing from principles of new life itself. What a beautiful idea. You see, as our heart beats, as we have been awakened and enlivened by the Holy Spirit, we should long for prayer with God as we breathe. And that's why I think so many Christians are convicted with sermons on prayer, because we want more and deeper communion with God. We want to pray more, and yet we remain undisciplined at times in our lives and forgetful in keeping God at the forefront of our minds in all that we do. And so we are convicted. We're convicted because we're spiritually alive. And we want deeper communion with God. And so we need repeated reminders in Scripture. We need sermons on prayer, books on prayer to remind us prayer is for all types of time. It's part of having a new life in Christ. Now, putting this into practice means there is no point at which prayer is not a good and viable option. Like when you meet that spiritually mature brother in Kroger. You've come in to grab some milk and juice and your hands are full when he stops you in the juice aisle. Inevitably, you start talking about someone in the church who needs prayer, and he says, you know, we should really pray for them. And what's your response? Oh yeah, we do need to be lifting up in prayer, and you make a move to go, right? And he says, no. I mean, like right now, let's pray for him in the juice aisle of Kroger. And you say, oh yeah, oh, of course, that's what I meant. See, brothers and sisters, don't be shy about praying together, whether you're in the juice aisle of Kroger, after church on a Sunday, or you call up a brother and sister to talk about life. Don't be shy about praying together. I know that we can grow in this. There's never a bad time or a bad place to pray. Pray at all times. But there's another qualifier right at the beginning of verse 18. As we pray at all times, we also pray, verse 18, in the Spirit. Now, at this point, my charismatic friends are likely to say, see, I told you we have to pray in tongues. Because they see, pray in the Spirit. But is that what the verse says? Pray in the speaking of tongues or in ecstatic utterances? You see, even the idea of speaking in tongues in the New Testament is never observed as a private prayer language. But speaking in tongues is speaking in known languages so that an unbeliever can know the gospel. And being filled with the Spirit isn't ever described as the shakes or the yips. It's never ecstatic worship. That's not what being filled with the Spirit is. Being filled with the Spirit means, and it happens when you're born again. And in fact, being filled with the Spirit seems to have a lot more to do with you joining a local church. But turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Ephesians 2, from 11 to the end of the chapter, is all about helping this church in Ephesus understand that in spite of their ethnic diversity, they are to be one people. In spite of their being Jew and Gentile and having wildly different experiences growing up in even the same city, they are to be now one in Christ. They are to love one another. There is to be no divisions because there is one gospel and one Savior, Jesus Christ, and one Spirit who builds them together. So read Ephesians 2, verse 20. He's drawing this section to a close, and he says, built on, this is the church, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, that is in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so in a very real sense, we live in union with the Holy Spirit the more faithful we are to Christ's body here on earth. This is not just talking about the universal church. This is not just talking about once you become a Christian, you're part of a church in general. No, you're talking specifically about, verse 22, you specifically are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This concept of being filled with the Spirit is also found in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. You can turn there. I think this is now getting to the heart of what it means to pray in the Spirit. You have to be a believer. You should also be connected and intimately involved in your local church. Now in Ephesians 5, we see Paul encouraging the church to consider very carefully how they are to live, to make sure that they walk as Christ walked. So read Ephesians 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, if you've been with us, you'll remember our study on the will of God. How many, in many ways, we can't know the secret will of God, the sovereign will of God, all those little details for your life. There is no first and second bend that describes my 30s and 40s and 50s, what I need to be doing. We do not get that information. God does not give us his sovereign will for every minute detail in your life. But instead, we need to focus on living according to God's revealed will, what he's shown us every Christian should do and how every Christian should live. And God straight up tells us what we should be doing in his word. And so when Paul says, verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, he immediately follows it up with verse 18. Read that verse. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Remember in Egypt, Joseph, at the end of Genesis, he had a cup. Do you remember what that cup was called? It's called a cup of divination. And that's because in most ancient cultures, holy men or women who could divine the future or somehow prophesy did so only as they would drink wine and get them into an altered state, closer somehow to the spiritual realm of feelings. We find the same thing in many places. Native American holy men smoked what? Peyote. To transport them to the divine. Paul says, don't focus on the feelings, especially not some drug or alcohol-induced transcendental experience to determine God's will. Don't get drunk with wine and think that now you're closer to God because you have this altered state. Instead, what did he tell you to do? Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He means that we pray in accord with the will of the Holy Spirit, expressing dependence on the Holy Spirit for help, strength, and wisdom. We do that when we are walking in the Word. And we know that this is the case because in the parallel passage in Colossians 3:16, Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, but let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Holy Spirit be filled with the Holy Spirit. These are parallel passages. So determining the will of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is knowing God's word, learning to apply God's word to your life. And that makes sense too, because what is the word of God? The word of God is Holy Spirit inspired scriptures. It's God speaking to us. For that word is sufficient for living a life of godliness. So you go back to Ephesians 6:18. It says, pray at all times in the Spirit. He means that we pray in accord with the will of the Holy Spirit, expressing dependence on the Holy Spirit as God has revealed what we should do, think, and act and live in His Word. You want to know the surest ways to boost your prayer life? Be so Word-saturated that the Holy Spirit-inspired words flow out of your prayers to God. That's why our catechism asks, what should we pray? And the answer is this. The whole Word of God directs us in what we should pray as we learn to take words that originated in the heart and mind of God and circulate them through our own hearts and minds back to God. Did you get that? What should we pray? The whole Word of God directs us in what we should pray as we learn to take the words that originate in the heart and mind of God and circulate them through our own hearts and minds back to God. You see, we learn to pray by reading the Bible, meditating on what we read, and then praying. Pray with your Bibles open. If your thoughts are saturated with God's Word, then you'll find it so much easier to pray with substance and at all times. Second question about prayer to consider. What should we pray? What should we pray? When should we pray at all times? Number two, what should we pray? Answer, all types of prayer. First, we spoke of the frequency of prayer. Now we address the variety of prayer. It's quite easy to get stuck in ruts of repetition in our prayer times, to use the same phrases again and again and again. Oh, Father, our Father, Lord, Father, we kind of punctuate some of these things. Sometimes we adopt, like, maybe King James language when we pray, as if God hears us better when we use these and thous, right? But a lot of times that has little to no intent from our hearts. There's no stirring of our affections the more we repeat a phrase. That's why it is absurd to think that saying so many Hail Marys or Our Fathers that the Catholic Church tells us that they should do could ever merit God's favor or forgiveness. Repeating prayers as magical incantations is never what prayer is about. It's not about the formula as much as it is your heart behind what you're saying. Now, formulas and memorized prayers might help us to learn to pray, but they are never the end in themselves. Our prayers should be heartfelt and vary according to the situations that's at hand. So look at the second all in verse 18. First all, pray at all times in the Spirit. Second all, with all prayer and supplication. Mentions two things, with all prayer and supplication. Now, the word prayers there is a very general term for prayers and can include really any prayer. Prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of praise, prayers of confession, laments even. And then the word translated supplication has more to do with prayers of petition. These are requests that we make of God. And when you use these two terms together, it acts to intensify the all that is used. So all types of prayers should mark our prayer life. That's the emphasis. Which also means different types of prayers should be offered in different situations. There's a time for public prayers. There's a time for private prayers. There's a time for small group prayers. There's a time for pillow talk prayers with your spouse. Prayers where you aren't quite sure what to pray, and when you ask the Holy Spirit to intercede because you're not even coherent. And prayers when you write out every single word. We should grow comfortable praying all types of prayers in all different situations. Now, I had a friend in high school who said, you know what? I don't really get much out of praying by myself. And so I feel like God is calling me to pray only with my friends, only with others. Well, apart from not being willing to offer up all types of prayers, he was unwilling then to pray at all times, wasn't he? And he completely ignored the example of Christ, going away alone to be with God in prayer again and again and again. Others are the opposite. Some of you might say, oh, I don't pray out loud in front of others. It's just me in my prayer closet. It's the same problem. We have to grow comfortable praying in all settings, as we must breathe in all settings. It doesn't mean every single one of you needs to come up here on a Sunday morning and pray from the pulpit, but it does mean that you have to grow comfortable praying around others and by yourself. And when you think about the content of your prayers, we have to make sure that we pray all types of prayers. And I think you can boil down prayer to five. Can you remember what those five types of prayers are? Just think in your head. Quiz time. What are your five types of prayer? Okay, good. That's enough time. Quiz is done. Praise, right? Praise. And what do we start our services with? A prayer of praise. You notice that? We praise God for who he is, for what he's done. We should be praising God frequently. There's also confession of sin. What's our second prayer that we have in our service? We have a time of corporate confession. It needs to be part of our private times as well, where we think seriously about what it is that we have struggled with this week, what it is that we have neglected to give up to God. So confessing sin needs to be a part of what you do regularly, because guess what? You still sin. There's thanksgiving. So praise, confession, thanksgiving. This is how we end our services, with a prayer of thanksgiving to God, thanking him. This often is the easiest to come up. Just think about what happened today and you thank God for it. But it can be so rich. And then, of course, there's prayers of petition. These are the requests. This is what I often pray before I preach. Prayer of petition, where we ask God to help us or to grow us or to help someone else. And then the fifth type of prayer, do you know what that is? Lament. Lament is a unique type of prayer. It's a prayer that prays out to God and says, God, why is this happening? I do not understand why you have seen fit to bring this into my life. I don't know why I'm struggling like this. I don't know why I've given into this temptation again. But God, your grace is sufficient. I know you can. That's a prayer of lament. So we've got five types of prayers. And we try to model these in our service, not because we want to sound holy or because we think that it's important for the pastors to have a position to pray over you every week. Although that is important, what we think is most important is that we are modeling all the types of prayer for so that you, when you go home, are praying that way in your own homes, with your own small groups, with your own friends. Well, in order to pray all types of prayers, you have to guard different times of prayer and be intentional with what you pray. Praying without ceasing doesn't mean you just can try to adopt a God-word mindset and have any focus and never have any focused times of prayer. No, you have some types of times where you're just sitting on your knees, intensely focused on God. And you have some types of time where you're going about your work and you're just praying and going working and then praying and going back and working. And this is constantly going in and out of a time of prayer. But brothers and sisters, confession of sin, for example, often takes introspection. It often takes quiet and it takes work. Praise takes careful consideration of God's word to remember what specifically makes God worthy of praise. And some of the most valuable prayers of petition are prayed with the very person in need, over the phone, face to face. So pray at all times. In all different ways. As we grow to depend on God, we need to be willing to pray all of these types of prayers in all types of settings. Well, our third question, question number three, how should we pray? Answer, with all perseverance. How should we pray? With all perseverance. Like many of you, I have periods of my life where I struggle to pray in my head to God. Times when I, very frankly, struggle to focus. Even though I like the mornings, I can struggle to get up early and pray as my mind wanders in and out of dreamland. Even if I set my heart on praying, sometimes the discipline of my mind is, quite frankly, lacking. You ever think, you know, I was praying, how am I thinking about the lions right now? Right? And for those of you who come to me with a prayer request, I confess that if I don't stop and pray for it right away, there's the distinct possibility that hours will turn into days and days will turn into weeks and I will forget to pray for you. So as we think about how we all must be motivated to pray at all times with all types of prayers, we must also pray with perseverance. Know that I am as weak as you are at this. I need a sermon on prayer, books on prayer as much as you do, for it is a constant struggle, yet we really do want to grow in prayer. And so Paul encourages us with our third all, doesn't he? Middle of verse 18. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. All number three. To that end, when he says to that end, he's saying as we pray at all times in all types of ways, we must keep alert with all perseverance. Those are the two main important words. Keep alert, second important word, with all perseverance. The term keep alert means that you're to be like a watchman who must stay awake so he can warn of the coming invading army. We are to stay alert in prayer then with all perseverance. That's that second word. Perseverance means an ongoing patience in prayer. And together these have the connotation of being willing to lose sleep in order to do something. To keep doing what you need to do. In this case, it is pray. To overcome the fatigue and discouragement of battling temptations and sin in the world, to stay strong and faithfully persevere in prayer. Look, this call to persevere in prayer reminds you of a time in Jesus' life, doesn't it? In the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, what does he say to his disciples? Mark 14, 37 and 38. He came and he found them sleeping and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Sometimes we think that we might have been better than Peter, but surely at many different times we must be called to watch, persevere in prayer. Keep on keeping. No one at the end of their life says, man, I really do wish I would have spent a little bit less time in prayer. It sure was a waste of time. I was talking to a Christian brother this last week who has since moved away from our church, and he was telling me of his brother who has essentially rejected the faith and then more or less cut off most of the communication with his family. And yet this dear saint told me that every night as he prays with his wife, that they pray for his brother's heart. Years have passed without any change, and yet the prayers continue. Are your prayers marked with that level of perseverance? I think a lot of times when we fail to pray and depend on God as we ought, one of two things happens. We either give up hope, forgetting that God is able to do the impossible, and he has done the impossible countless times, or we try to take matters into our own hands. Think, you know, I'm pretty well equipped with the armor here. Maybe I've got a good argument or two to counter what this unbelieving friend is thinking or saying. But if we remain prayerless, we forfeit access to the very stream of God's power to do. In fact, God says at the end of, or Paul says at the end of Ephesians 3, says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, right? So often God humbles us to get our attention, to remind us that we must pray and continue to pray. An old pastor once said, prayerless Christians are like swine. They never look up to heaven unless the Lord lays them flat on their back. Interesting, right? Pigs physically cannot look up. They just cannot. The only way that pigs can look up is if they are flat on their backs. And so it is with a prideful Christian who hasn't learned to depend on God in prayer. We are no better than a foolish swine. Let's not wait until we're flat on our back to realize that we're still dependent on God. So persevere always in prayer. Pray repeatedly for people. Pray when you're tired and discouraged, and trust God's hand to continually bring you through any situation. Fourth question. For whom should we pray? Question number four. For whom should we pray? Answer, all the saints. And here we have our fourth and final all of our passage. We've seen when we should pray. We've seen what should we pray. We've seen how should we pray. And now it is for whom should we pray. And the end of verse 18 is very clear. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. There's that word, supplication, again. Remember, the focus of supplication is petitions or requests that are made for all the saints. Now, saints are not halo-wearing Roman Catholic mediators, right? Saints is shorthand in the New Testament for Christians. That's very significant for us to remember. You see, because at the point of salvation, God looks at you and he does not look at your sin. He doesn't look at your continued struggles. God looks at you and he sees Christ's righteousness covering you, because that is indeed the thing that happened on the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross, God punished his son in your place so that you could be made righteous and declared to be righteous before God. And so therefore, saints simply means righteous. And a shorthand for all Christians are those who are saints, righteous, who've been covered by the blood of Christ. For anyone who would turn away from living for self and put their faith and trust in Jesus, Christ's blood covers them, and they are holy before God. They are righteous before God. They are saints. And so when it says you are to pray for all the saints, or offer up supplications for all the saints, petitions or requests for all the saints, so our prayers in particular must be lifted up for Christians. And that doesn't mean that you pray for every Christian in our city or every Christian that you've ever met, but it does mean you could probably incorporate the church directory a little bit more strategically into your prayer time. It does mean that you could pray for your small group a little bit more frequently. Does mean that you could, instead of just catching up after the service, pray for one another. See, one of the blessings of not having a massive church is that you can actually pray through the church membership regularly. But if that seems a bit too daunting, just pray for those who are close to you in the church. Start there. Pray for your good friends in church, and maybe more importantly, pray for those that you aren't sure if you'll ever befriend. Pray for those that are your age and those that are your grandparents' age. So there's no limit on the Christians that you should pray for. But I do think it's interesting that he doesn't say, pray for all people, does he? It says, pray for the saints. Surely it's not bad to pray for the lost, but right in keeping with the whole book of Ephesians, Paul says, look around at the body of Christ. Look around at the family that Christ has called you to be a part of for this season in your life. Are you praying for one another? And are you doing that regularly? Well, here's an interesting question. I heard this question asked by Kevin DeYoung, and I thought that was very, very appropriate. Now, what would happen if every single prayer prayed for one another in our church family came true this week? I'm afraid not as much as it should be. How are you at praying for one another? What difference would your prayers make if God granted every request? I would hope that we would see marriages restored and strengthened, family members saved, sin struggles vanquished, a deep fervor for the Lord that is attractive and burning like fire amongst everybody here. It's so easy to be motivated to pray for ourselves, but oh, how we need to be reminded to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. All the saints around you should be on your heart. And God put you here for such a time as this. So pray. That's why it's so important for you to be not only in a church, but a member of a church, and not only a member of a church, but an involved member of a church, so you know people to pray for. The Christian life only makes sense as an integrated part of church family. When as you pray for your saint, for the saints, that includes also your pastors. Fifth question. Can we have an example? Pray for pastors. Pastors need prayer because just like you, we struggle to be bold as we ought. We fight through temptation to sin and discouragement. We are under pressures to handle the word wisely. James is very bold in his statements for those who handle the word of God. Pressure to apply the word that we have as we shepherd the flock is constantly before us, both in the micro and the macro shepherding, both in the individual lives of people as we minister the word and in the direction and the guidance of the church. These things weigh heavily on us, and we regularly look at one another in our meetings and we confess we certainly are not worthy for the task that is at hand. And so we pastors very much covet your prayers. As Gurnall wrote in 1865, it is not only our duty to pray for others, but also to desire the prayers of others for ourselves. That's not just for pastors, that's for all of us. And so Paul concludes a section on spiritual armor and on prayer with a plea for prayer for himself. Look at verses 19 and 20. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now we'll get into details of this next week, but as we close, I want you to appreciate the humility in Paul's request. Now at first, it might seem as though Paul is a super saint here. He's not asking for release from prison. He's not asking for, you know, strength to abide by the rules that he's been given and to be encouraged by the difficult situation he's in. But he simply asks for boldness to proclaim the gospel. Yet wrapped up in this request is a recognition of his dependence, because Paul, like many of us, was certainly human. And Paul could lack courage in the evil day because it had happened before many times. 1 Corinthians 2:3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And certainly on occasions, Paul lacked boldness in his speech as well. 2 Corinthians 10:10, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Oh, beloved, in asking for prayer for gospel boldness, Paul the Apostle shows us again just how he remained a dependent decades into his Christian walk, decades into his ministry that would change the Roman Empire and Europe even for generations, decades into Paul's ministry. Paul continued to remember that he is still very much a dependent. thank you for the many of you who pray for me and my family. Who knows how many ministry-wrecking temptations have been avoided simply because of the faithful prayers of the saints. I confess to you that I have become ever more aware these last few weeks in the study on the spiritual armor of God and the spiritual warfare that is at hand, that I am very much dependent. I depend on the faithful prayers of the saints, and more importantly, the faithful God who provides, protects, and strengthens us for the battles at hand. Let's all put on the armor of spiritual warfare this week with the greatest expression of dependence on God. Prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful reminder that we had in your word this morning about prayer. Help us, Lord, to be a praying people. Help us to consider that we should pray at all times and in all ways. Help us to not be shy about praying at times that seem out of place or out of the ordinary, but help us, Lord, to come to you in prayer at all times throughout our day and throughout our week. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to be faithful to pray for one another, that we wouldn't be those who just simply gum and take in God's word and then leave and never give a second thought to praying for the brothers and sisters that we just interacted with at church. I pray that you would indeed grant all the requests that we pray for one another this week, and that you would so transform the lives of those in our church that we would be a bright and bold beacon, a city on a hill. And Lord, we pray now as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper that you would help us to look back in faithful remembrance of your goodness to us. For as we take of the supper, we are reminded of your amazing grace. We are reminded that Christ's body and blood was broken and shed for us. And as he hung on the tree, we look at Jesus and we say, he alone is our hope. He alone grants us forgiveness and peace with you. But Lord, help us not to just relish in the past, but to look up in the present as we consider the great grace that we have instant access to the heavenly throne room of heaven. Lord, as we take of the supper, we're reminded that we have a mediator sitting at your right hand in Jesus Christ, and we can offer up any and every prayer directly to you through Christ. And Lord, we also pray that this time of supper would be a time of introspection where we would look within, where we would examine our hearts of any sins that remain, and that we would have sweet moments of confession. That we would not approach this with any sense of a cavalier attitude, but that we'd be humble. I pray also that you would help us to look around as we appreciate the benefits and blessings of being a part of a church family. And that this time of Lord's Supper, of celebrating what you have done, would be a wonderful reminder that you are gracious to us in giving us a church family. We also pray that you would help us to be able to look forward and appreciate that you have promised to come again to make all the wrongs right, to usher in a glorious kingdom. For that we look forward to. Thank you for this glorious reminder, month by month, of these precious promises and these precious truths. And we pray that you would help none of us to take of this in an unworthy manner. We pray this in Jesus' name.